Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Begin reading in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word and how you have called out each believer to be a priest unto God. We thank you that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die and suffer and die for us and shed his blood as shown here in this passage, with one of the primary purposes to make a kingdom of priests unto you, mediators between God and man here on earth. And Lord, we thank you for that calling. We thank you for our primary calling as priests unto God and how you have accomplished it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to understand that you will never leave the earth without a voice of the precious gospel that you have accomplished through your Son. I pray this morning that you would fill me with your Spirit, enlighten me to know the truth, and to proclaim it according to your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now here in this passage, in the introduction to the book of the Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is shown here and given a number of different titles. But then it talks of his blood and how it has washed us from our sins. And immediately following that, our primary calling as believers is we have been made a kingdom of priests unto God. Priests unto God and the Father of Jesus Christ. And then it says to him, that's God the Father, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, if we understand correctly exactly what's going on here in this introduction of the book of the Revelation, the emphasis is pointing to this one main fact concerning us as believers. We are God's priests, first of all. Before we are truck drivers, before we are preachers, before we are engineering people, before we do anything and have any type of calling in our life, the very first thing that we should recognize is that we have been called as priests unto God. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Here we are in the throne room of God at the introduction of the prophetic section, which goes from chapter 4 to the end of the book. So we'll look at chapter 5. We're in the throne room. And beginning in verse number 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, talking to the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. There again, the priesthood of the believer is magnified as soon as the blood of Jesus Christ is mentioned, the great payment for the sin of mankind. The very next thing that's pointed out is that we have been made priests unto God, a kingdom of priests. Now turn to Revelation chapter 20. We'll begin reading in verse 5. Here we are in the millennial section, showing that the Lord Jesus Christ will reign 1,000 years. beginning in verse 5, Revelation 20. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, that's believers. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This priesthood continues to be evident and a great focus of what the believer will continue to do on earth for the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we're called not only priests of God, but priests of Christ. So the title changes somewhat here in the millennial period as we reign with him 1,000 years. This should be no surprise that God's priesthood continues on. There's no break. God will always have priests on this earth. It's a necessary fact of God's plan to bring about the redemption of those souls whom he calls. Now, turn back to 1 Peter 2, and we'll just look at the other passage where this phrase appears. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're beginning reading in verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy people, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him which has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So there in verse 5, we're called a holy priesthood. In verse 9, a royal priesthood and holy nation, which goes back to Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. If you want to turn there, and we'll just read that passage, because it is the other place where this phrase is found, and it's the very first time that God has spoken this phrase in his word. Now look at verse 5. He says, Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Here God speaking to Moses, for the very first time, he shows his intent for those people who are his, the Israelites, that each one of them would be a priest unto God. But there was a precondition here. If you will obey my voice, verse 5, and keep my covenant, which really never occurred except for short periods of time, for the most part, this covenant here has not been fulfilled by the people of Israel, but it has been transferred because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The believer has been given this great opportunity to become priests unto God once they are born again. That is not really an option, because when Jesus died and shed his blood, it was not only for the eternal salvation of the soul of man, but it also gave him a primary calling where he would be a priest unto God. So the necessary continuation of the priesthood from way back in Exodus 19, and really there were priests before that, as we'll see here as we continue the message, because from the days of Melchizedek in Genesis 14, who is the very first priest unto God mentioned in Scripture, he received tithes from the patriarch of the Jews, Abram, from that man unto the last millennial priest of the Levitical priesthood, which is recorded in Ezekiel 44, the Lord has and always will require human mediators, as indicated throughout the biblical record. Now I'll read this passage in Genesis 14, where the word priest is first mentioned. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, that is, Melchizedek blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he, that's Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20. During those pre-Levitical priesthood days of Melchizedek, God utilized this Gentile king of Jerusalem to be his mediator. However, it appears that he also raised up certain priests among the people who came out of Egypt during the early pre-Levitical priesthood days of the Exodus, before he gave the law to the Jews. Here's the verses in Exodus 19. "And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them." Exodus 19, 22 and 24. So there were priests among the people in Egypt. They came out of Egypt, and here they are prior to the time when God would establish that somewhat professional priesthood, let's call it, of the tabernacle. Those priests who came out from the tribe of Levi, which of course Moses and Aaron both were from the tribe of Levi, and then that tribe was established with Aaron as the first high priest, as the book of Leviticus, or Exodus and Leviticus, shows. But when the Lord Jesus Christ offered up himself as God's sacrifice for the sin of mankind on the cross, he became the one and only great high priest after the eternal order of the priest Melchizedek. That's in Psalm 110, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, chapter 5, verse 6, 10, chapter 6, verse 20, chapter 7, 11, and chapter 7, 26 through 28 are all focused upon the great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, who at this present time is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, Hebrews 8, 1, where he continues to intercede for his own. He ever lives to make intercession for them, Hebrews 7, verse 25. However, he didn't only become this one and only great high priest unto God, but he, in fact, has through his great sacrifice, the blood he shed on the cross, he's raised up a holy nation and a royal kingdom of priests, as we have just read, which is at the very heart of his redemptive purpose. His work on the cross has resulted in making every believer a priest unto God, fulfilling the original desire of God the Father for each individual Israelite, as we have read in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. God the Father has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to atone for the sin of mankind, and in the process, the Lord Jesus has raised up this holy nation and kingdom of priests in order to bring to pass the very purposes of God on earth, as this great company of believers in direct communication with God pray down his grace and mercy upon those whom God wills, who God directs through his Spirit. Yes, there are avenues of grace necessary to bring to pass the salvation of souls and the edification of believers through the power of prayer. Priests unto God have that great opportunity to be ministers unto God and men as they pray. Now, in order to continue this necessary kingdom of priests, after the saints are raptured, God will seal 144,000 sons of Israel, according to Revelation 7, 1-8, who will continue to be his kingdom of priests and holy nation. That's going to be during the day of the Lord, when he judges the earth and purifies those Israelites who will be saved at the end of the 70th week of Daniel, according to Isaiah 59, 20, and Romans 11, 25, and 26. Even though the 70th week of Daniel will be the time when the Lord once again deals with Israel as a nation, that's according to Daniel 9, 24 through 27, that'll be under the restored, Matthew 17, 11 says he will send Elijah to restore all things, the restored old covenant, Daniel 11, 28 to 32, the Levitical priesthood will not be active during the day of the Lord. For the tribe of Levi is mentioned in the list of the 12 tribes that are sealed as a part of the 144,000. That indicates they'll not be performing the duties as priests in the temple, but will instead be believer priests along with the other tribes. The Levites were not listed with the other tribes in the book of Numbers. So, therefore, it appears that they will be part of those believer priests during the day of the Lord, and actually it could be that the temple is destroyed during the time between the abomination of desolation and the rapture of the saints. Here I'll read Numbers 1, 47 through 50. This shows how the Levites are not numbered here in the Old Testament. The Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them, for the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, Only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, which turned into the temple eventually, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle, and it goes on to tell their duties and their encampments. They, the Levites, were selected by the Lord instead of the firstborn of Israel. Numbers 3, verse 41. However, during this future period of time, when the Lord again deals with Israel as a nation, completing the last of the 70 weeks that he has determined upon Daniel's people, the Jews, and the holy city Jerusalem, the Levites will be numbered among the rest of the 12 tribes, Revelation 7, 3 through 8. They, these 144,000, are described in David's Psalm 110, the prophecy which focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ coming day of power, Psalm 110. It's also known, this day of power, as the day of the Lord, when the Lord returns in power and great glory, Matthew 24:30. Here's Psalm 110:3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Psalm 110:3. During the day of the Lord Jesus Christ will have with him, Revelation 14:1, Revelation 17:14, he'll have with him a group of obedient followers, Revelation 14, verse 4, known as these 144,000 sons of Israel. Psalm 110:3 describes them, providing some distinct qualities and duties of this group of God's servants. They'll be willing in the day of the Lord Jesus' power. Now, the word people there in Psalm 110, verse 3, appears in the Old Testament over 1,800 times, and it's variously translated, on occasion as recorded in 1 Samuel 11, where it's found 6 times. It has the emphasis of troops, specifically in verse 11, when Saul put the people, the troops, in 3 companies, which is recorded in the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, page 676, volume 2. There are also a number of passages where the word people means troops. That comes from that theological word book. Now, in keeping with the dominant militant theme of Psalm 110, the NIV gives this interpretation of verse 3. Your troops shall be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The NASB, the New American Standard Bible, translate this same verse. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. In holy array from the womb of dawn, thy youth are to thee as the dew. This same willing obedience of the 144,000 is recorded in Revelation 14, verse 4, where they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Having already surrendered themselves to his lordship long before, when they originally decided to follow Jesus, they gave themselves as literal bondservants of the king. Revelation 7:3. That's where they're described as bondservants, the same word as that describes the Lord Jesus and Paul and many of the other men of God, including Moses and the prophets in the book of Revelation, as those who have been given over to follow their master regardless of what it takes. Their personal holiness, these 144,000, before God, their holiness, which says here in the beauties of holiness, Psalm 110:3, also is confirmed in Revelation 14, verses 4 and 5. These are they which were not defiled with women, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. That's Revelation 14, 4 and 5. Now, their physical purity and spiritual holiness affords them the ability to continually follow the Lamb, giving them unbroken access to the throne of God, where they fulfill their ministry priority as priests unto God. The last phrase of Psalm 110:3, where it says, "Thou hast the dew of thy youth," provides more information concerning these 144,000. The word dew indicates their great number. And as the dew provides refreshment and blessing to the earth, they too will give these same benefits, the very same benefits as dew unto those to whom they minister. Here's a verse in Micah 5:7 which expands on their characteristic of dew. And the remnant of Jacob, the 144,000, shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon grass that tarries not for man nor waits for the sons of men. Micah 5:7. As priests unto God, they'll be a blessing direct from God, not dependent on men. The word youth here in Psalm 110:3 is only found in the New Testament three times. And I'll read the other two passages, the other places where they're found in the book of Ecclesiastes. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Same word. That's the only place that word is found besides Psalm 110, verse 3. This indicates a designated group of young men who will be active during the time of the end, willing to follow the Lord, that which accurately describes the 144,000. This approximates their age and agrees with the tenor of Revelation 14:4, where their virginity is recorded, requiring a decision. It's got to be made by these young men early in manhood. The age of 20 was specified in the book of Numbers when the first census was taken for those who were able to and old enough to go to war. I'll read Numbers 1, verses 2 and 3. Take ye the sum of the congregation of the sons of Israel after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel. This indicates the age that will determine the lower limit for these young soldiers of Christ, for they will in fact see spiritual and physical combat. That war against the saints occurs during the end of the age, which is clearly indicated in Scripture. Daniel 7:21, Revelation 12:17, 13:7, 17:14, and 19, verse 19. There will be two major assaults against Israel prior to Armageddon, with the first beginning at the midpoint of the 70th week of Daniel. This one centers upon Judea and the city of Jerusalem, Ezekiel 38:8-16, Daniel 12:1, Matthew 24:15-21. The second battle will take place in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, Joel 3:1-8, Zechariah 14:1-2. These young men will take part as the remnant of Jacob when the Assyrian, the Antichrist, shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, Micah 5:5-8. Therefore, this future army of the King of Kings will be completely submissive to the will of God during the day of the Lord. These young soldiers of Christ will be involved in the intense spiritual and physical warfare as priests unto God, and they will be arrayed in holiness, doing the Lord's service before the throne of God, Revelation 14:4. They're involved in this future holy warfare when the battle is at its most heightened level, when Satan knows that he has but a short time, Revelation 12:12. Graham Scroggie, in his commentary on the Psalms, adds, Messiah's soldiers are declared to be priests, Psalm 110:3, before his own priesthood is announced in the next verse. This major announcement by God the Father occurs right after the 144,000 are described. In verse 4 of Psalm 110, it says, The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou, the Lord Jesus Christ, art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110:4. This one verse is the high point, the focal point of Psalm 110, as the Father speaking to his Son installs him as king at his own right hand, but he's also the great high priest in the heavenlies, ministering to his Father by interceding for those whom he wills. At the present time, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, ever lives to make intercession for them who come unto God by him, Hebrews 7:25. In that future day, he will have an army of 144,000 sons of Israel who will be with him wherever he goes. Now, this impeccable group of young men chosen from the 12 tribes of Israel are the necessary continuation of God's priesthood. They will play a key part in the unfolding of the time of the end as they are sealed, Revelation 7:3-8, and they're safe, Revelation 9:4, from the horrendous day of the Lord, judgment, the wrath of God. They are given protection by God in the midst of judgment in order that they might successfully execute their priesthood ministry to God and man. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these young men who are on the very threshold of your plan as you continue to prepare the earth and your people for your second coming. We thank you that you've promised us that you will come and receive us unto yourself, that where you are, we may be also. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.